It's just wonderful to know that there are brethren who are serving the Lord throughout the country. And I appreciate the opportunity and the hospitality and the gracious attitude that everybody has. The title of my lesson tonight is based on Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." We're going to be talking about Jesus building his church. But before we talk about his building his church, we're going to talk about a few other things. Because until we really appreciate that when God created the heavens and the earth, certain things were done, and when God set up the original tabernacle, certain things were done, I don't think we can fully appreciate what Jesus actually did and how important our role is in being certain that the church that we are a part of is his church. In the history of our own country, we've seen some fascinating things happen in the last 100 years. In the last 100 years, we've gone from a horse-drawn buggy to an automobile. We've gone from kerosene lamps to electricity. We've gone from telegrams and telegraphs to telephones and cell phones. And throughout all of that, we have seen some fascinating things. And it's always interesting to sit down and watch creators at work. And if you ever get a chance to watch a documentary on television where they talk about, say, the invention of the light bulb, or maybe the invention of the engine, or the invention of the telephone, and you watch how these people worked and toiled, and they sought and they searched to try to understand the principles and the forces that they were dealing with. Because obviously, with all of these things, you have a power source, and you have various chemicals or various elements that are utilized. And we probably all heard the story of how many times it took Edison to develop different types of filaments and different types of materials until he could finally find one that electricity could pass through without immediately burning it up. But there's a downside to harnessing power. And that downside you see almost everywhere you go. There's a caution sign on the gas pump. There's a caution sign on the gas grill that we have at home. There's a caution sign on our furnace. There's another one on our electrical panel in our home. There are caution signs and warning signs and danger signs, because when you're dealing with natural gas or petroleum products like diesel and gasoline, and when you're dealing with electricity, and of course most of us never deal with nuclear power, but we understand that there's some grave dangers. They're flammable. They will shock. They can explode. They can do things that are very frightening. And so we understand that when a creator is working with something, the things that they're working with are very often very dangerous. And so we appreciate that. In the book of Genesis, we see another creator at work, Jehovah God. Each of his acts of creation are clearly set forth with, God said, let there be light. God said, let the dry land appear. God said, let the stars and the sun, the moon, and the stars appear. And it was so. And then he saw that it was good. And so as he went through each act of creation, God created the physics and the chemistry and the elements that people like Edison and Ford and Bell are now working with. God created natural gas. God created oil. God created electricity. God created the physics and the chemistry behind nuclear power and the way that elements work. It was God who created all of these things, and he saw that it was all set up exactly the way that he wanted it to be so that you and I could do these things. And so as we think about God telling us, and let's turn over to Genesis chapter 1 now in verse 28, where we want to read what God said to man. In Genesis chapter 1, and in the 28th verse, now let's not go too far. Remember, we're going to be talking about Jesus building the church. But Jesus built the church exactly the same way that God built the material creation. And we're also going to see that Jesus built the church exactly the same way that God had the tabernacle built in the time of Moses. But in Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to start reading in verse 28, it says, "Let us make man I'm sorry, verse 28. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over all every living thing that moves upon the earth. Now, as we think about that, God said, take dominion. We have. We took dominion over electricity. We've taken dominion over petroleum. We now have plastics and vinyl. We now have diesel and gasoline and kerosene. We now have the ability to split the atom and to create energy. We now have the ability, and we have taken dominion over hot and cold with our furnaces and our air conditioners. We've taken dominion over hot and cold with our stoves and with our refrigerators. We have taken dominion over the ability to accomplish many things. We can travel all over the world. We can call someone all over the world. God wanted us to be able to do that. He also wanted us to fill the earth and subdue it. And in chapter 2 and verse 15, he also says, Jehovah took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And Jehovah God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Now, once again, we have a caution. We have a warning. We have a danger. And the caution, the warning, and the danger is man's free will. You see, when God made the sun, God didn't give the sun any free will. The sun rises and sets. The sun exists to do thy will, O God. Just like when Jesus came unto the earth and said, I have come to do thy will, O God. That's what the sun does every day without fail. And so does every other inanimate thing that God created. The rocks do what God wants rocks to do. The plants do what God wants plants to do. The rain does what God wants rain to do. No free will. They do exactly what God created them to do. Man has a choice. And with that choice comes the caution, the warning, the danger. You have been given the material creation. It is yours. You can subdue it. You can take dominion. You can fill the earth. You can eat. You can live. Don't touch the tree. Don't touch the tree. Well, what happened? Well, they touched the tree. Adam touched the tree. Eve touched the tree. They died. The earth was cursed. The woman was cursed. The man was cursed. Was God kidding? Was God exaggerating? Was God's warning something that really wasn't nearly as stern as what he said when he said, you will surely die? I think it was actually worse than what God had told them. Not only did they have a physical death, but there was a spiritual death, an eternal separation from God. So God wasn't exaggerating by any means. In Exodus chapter 25, we see the same thing again. In Exodus chapter 25, once again, man is given an opportunity to work with God and help God build something. Once again, man's free will is tapped into, and man has a choice. And once again, by doing things exactly God's way, he can have the perfect result. And by leaning on his own understanding or his own wisdom, he can damage that result. In Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8, it says this. Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. Think about that for a moment. God has been separated from man. God gave man up. At the flood, at Sodom and Gomorrah, at the Tower of Babel, then God called Abraham, said, I will build a relationship with you, and now the nation is offered this. Let them make me a sanctuary, a holy place, a place where I can be comfortable, my home. Let them make me a sanctuary. According to all that I show thee, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the furniture thereof. Now let's go back to our illustration in the beginning. If you want to build an automobile, you're not going to reinvent the pattern. The pattern is very simple. An internal combustion engine works on some very basic physics, some very basic principles of flammable liquids turned into gas and flammable gas placed into a chamber that is allowed to explode in such a way as to create energy. Now, that pattern hasn't really been improved upon since the original engine was created. Now, you could say, well, yeah, but they've figured out better ways to make valves. They've figured out a V8. They've figured out how to... Well, yeah, they've done a lot of things, but the same, the basic pattern, you can't get away from it. And you can't get away from the basic pattern of how to take the light bulb and have that energy go through it. They've made the fluorescent bulbs. They've made better filaments, but the pattern is pretty much what you have to go with. You say, well, I'm going to go make my own light bulb, and I don't think we need this and that. Well, you go ahead and do it, but you know what's going to happen. It's not going to work. Well, Hebrews tells us why God was so concerned about the pattern. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. And this verse is very, very, very important. If we want to understand how Jesus built the church, this verse is crucial. Because I'm going to be bringing back the next slide before we finish the lesson. So I want you to listen very carefully and hear what God explains to us about why he wanted that to be done according to the pattern. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 4. Now, if he were on earth... It's talking about Jesus. See, even God works with patterns. God works with consistent things. God is bound by things. And God couldn't just have Jesus come to this earth and start being a priest. Because for over 1,000 years, the only priests could be from the tribe of Aaron. And Jesus was not a Levite. He was not of Aaron's lineage. He was of David's lineage. So if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, seeing there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve that which is a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Now, this isn't found in Genesis. In Exodus. The reason that God wanted the tabernacle built according to the pattern is because it was a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. Now, this reminds us of Isaiah 55. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways. You know, we could close our eyes and we could imagine the home or the house or the sanctuary or the dwelling place that God would be comfortable in. Matter of fact, I was reading an article a few months ago about the Mormon temples that they're building. And they say if you go into one of these Mormon temples, it's just filled with beautiful furniture and comfortable carpeting. And it's just a delight to the eyes of man. But what would God think about it? Well, it's very comfortable for 20th century Americans to go in there and look around and it just feels so right. But God's ways are not man's ways. In God's tabernacle, we find that he feels comfortable there because it is a copy. Now, what's a copy? A copy is when you take a paper, you put it in a machine, and you run it through the machine, and when you pull it out, you look at both of them, you say, they look the same. So whatever these things are in heaven, the things in the tabernacle, well, what was in the tabernacle? Well, there was a holy place and a most holy place, and there was a veil between them. And in the most holy place, what was there? Well, there was the mercy seat with the cherubim, and then there was the Ark of the Covenant with the Ten Commandments and the rod that budded and the omer of, what was that stuff called? Manna. Remember? Then on the other side of the veil, at the altar of incense. And then next to it, on one side, you had the golden lampstand. And on the other side, you had the table of showbread with the 12 loaves that represented the Israelites. That's what was in there. Then you went outside of the tabernacle to the laver where you would wash, because if you didn't wash before you went in there, you would surely die. And then on the other side, of course, would be the altar. Now, God says, I want you to make every piece of furniture exactly the way I've specified with the exact elements. Well, why does this matter? Well, the same reason it matters how you make an engine. The same reason it matters how you make a light bulb. The same reason it matters how you make a telephone or a computer. Or the same way that it matters how you wire your home. Or how you pump gasoline in your car. You don't take that pump and just spray it all around while people are walking around. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest because he wasn't after the pattern. This is what got Nadab and Abihu in trouble. We'll see this in a few moments. This is what got Korah into trouble. God expects people to follow his pattern. Why? Because they're a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. Now notice this. Even as Moses is warned of God when he is about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that you make all things according to the pattern that was shown thee on the mount. But now hath he obtained a ministry the more excellent, by so much as he also is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted upon better promises. Now I'm just giving you a taste here in verse 6. We're going to come back here. Because when Jesus builds the church, he uses the same principles. Except what the Hebrew writer is going to tell us is that now he's done with the heavenly things what was being done with the earthly things under the old covenant. And the church of Jesus Christ is actually tied to the real heavenly things that are just pictured for us in the Old Testament. So if you were to visualize it, it looks like this. These copies and shadows of heavenly things are what God revealed to Moses on the mount. And they had to be done that way because, remember what Jesus said? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what Moses was told. Do my will on earth as it is in heaven. Build these things on earth as in heaven. They're copies and shadows of heavenly things. So when we think about it, after the pattern shown, well, what did God show as far as the pattern? How do we bring incense into the tabernacle? Now, when we get to Revelation, we're going to find that the incense are the prayers of the saints. And that the prayers of the saints in the New Testament period do the same thing as the copy of incense did in the Old Testament period. Well, how was the incense to be offered? In Leviticus chapter 16. And you've seen this one a number of times. I just want to look at it from a little different perspective now. In Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 1, it says, Jehovah spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before Jehovah and died. All right, so verse 1 is saying, let's go back to the basics here, Moses. Remember I told you to do everything according to the pattern, and they didn't do it and they died? Well, let's talk about this again. Starting now in verse 12, it says this. He shall take a censer full of coals of fire from off the altar before Jehovah, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. All right, so how's this supposed to be done? Well, the offspring of Aaron, first of all, if anybody but the offspring of Aaron brings that into the tabernacle, they're going to be put to death. Because it's got to be done according to the pattern. So the coals of fire from off the altar. Well, we know the story. In Leviticus chapter 10, they didn't do that. In Leviticus chapter 10, it says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took each of them his censer. Well, they got that right. Put fire in therein. Well, they got that right. And laid incense thereon and offered, well, that looks okay up to this point. Then it says this, offered strange fire before Jehovah. Have you ever analyzed that? What does strange fire mean? A coal of fire. A coal is a coal is a coal. I mean, once you get that and you put it in the censer, I would challenge anybody here to be able to know, what's the difference? What's strange about this fire? Well, what's strange about it is, wasn't according to the pattern. In other words, the copies and the shadows that are in heaven were not being followed. You see, this is the risk that we always run when we say in our heart, I think God would be just as happy if we do, and then you can fill in the blank, because there's a lot of blanks that are being filled in today, aren't there? I think God would be just as happy if two men get married or two women get married as if there's a man and a woman. I think that God would be just as happy if you could get divorced for any reason. I think God would be just as happy with instrumental music as he would without it. Well, we can think a lot of things. Nadab and Abihu thought that God would be just as happy. Now notice, it doesn't say that they violated a positive command. It doesn't say that they offered strange fire which he had commanded them not to offer. It doesn't say that. It says they offered fire which he hadn't commanded them to offer. In other words, they were not breaking a positive command. They were adding. They were adding their own idea. They were changing the command that they were given. Well, what happened? Well, there was a caution. Actually, there wasn't a caution. The caution had already been given. Be sure you do everything according to the pattern. Well, that's what I tell my child. When I start teaching my child, when you plug in the plug, make sure your finger's not touching the metal. Why, Daddy? Well, because you'll get hurt. Oh, how could I get hurt? Well, don't do it. And the same way that I tell my child, when that stove is red, when that little element on the stove is red, don't put your hand on it. But why, Daddy? Because you'll get burned. And when you're carrying gasoline, you don't want to have an ignition source. The other day I was changing a filter on my car, and I thought I had released the pressure. It said pull the fuse and turn the car over, and well, I started taking that thing off, and all of a sudden gasoline's everywhere, and here's this light bulb over here. And you ever break the light bulb? Ever drop it and break it? I'm thinking, oh man, if this thing breaks right now, I'm dead. I slid that thing a little bit out of the way. And I mean, I was very scared because I knew I wasn't working according to the pattern. I knew better than to be doing what I was doing, but I was already there, and that water, that gas was going everywhere, and I thought, well, if you run out of here, you're going to lose everything, so just stay under here and try to get it resolved. But it was dumb because it wasn't according to the pattern, and I knew better. Well, Nadab and Abihu were doing something that wasn't according to the pattern, and they didn't know better. What happened? There came forth fire from before Jehovah and devoured them, and they died. They died. Brethren, what more could God do to let us know? When I tell you I want something done. Now, when Adam and Eve did, what happened to them? They died. When Nadab and Abihu, they died. Well, you say, but it's a different death. Well, yeah, it is, but the one's actually worse than the other one. Well, verse 3. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. You're not going to treat me like the guy down the street. The guy down the street says, I think that you should do this. You say, well, I think I got my own ideas and I'll do it my way. You don't do that with God. You don't treat God the way you treat anybody else. We have to treat God as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. When I tell you, do it according to the pattern. We've heard this for years. When God told Noah to build the ark out of gopher wood, what if he'd built it out of pine or oak? You think the ark would have floated? I don't think it would have. I really don't. Because it wouldn't have said, by faith, Noah, moving with godly fear, built the ark. It wouldn't have said that because it wouldn't have been of faith. He would have done what Cain did. God told Cain and Abel what he wanted them to do to worship him. And by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain because Cain's works were evil. Well, why were they evil? Because they were not of faith. And whatever is not of faith is sin. So God tries to tell the people here, you're working with a tabernacle. I've told you to build it according to the pattern, and now you have violated the pattern, and death is the result. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. Brethren, if there were ever a time in human history where we need to be hearing these things, it's right now. Our culture as we all know, our culture has gone through a revolution, through a cataclysmic shift in morals, in values, in ethics. We are watching the denominations that we had always known in the back of our mind were not doing what was right. But we couldn't really, I mean, you could say, well, they believe in Calvinism. And somebody say, well, what's that? Well, today you don't have to say they believe in Calvinism. Today you can say they believe that homosexuality is no longer a problem. They believe that the morals that the Bible teaches are no longer valid, that the teachings of the Scriptures on the male and female relationship, it's gotten so bad that if we don't get back to this, we're going to get swallowed up. And if you don't think it can happen, we were talking tonight at dinner about what Max Lucado has done. And some of you may not know who he is, but this is a church that was a Church of Christ 40 or 50 years ago that has gradually gone through this cataclysmic change until now. They use instrumental music. They no longer teach baptism for the remission of sins. They teach that we are all denominations are equal and we're just another one of them. And you think, how in the world could that happen? Well, the same way that Nadab and Abihu could bring strange fire. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. At the first creation, you see, the funny thing about this is we know it with cars. We know we changed the oil because that old commercial, you can pay me now or you can pay me later. You ever see that one? You can pay the mechanic to get it done now or you can buy a new engine later. And it's a whole lot more expensive. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. I would say that the first yellow line and the first blue line, probably the two most important things for all of us to know if we're going to get through the straight and narrow path that leads to life. And it's getting more straight, and the broad way has gotten ever broader over the last so many years. We have been so fortunate in our country to have been based on what we call Judeo-Christian ethics or Judeo-Christian values. And so most of our politicians and most of our teachers and most of our people that we buy from, they held the same basic values that we do. They don't anymore. And if we don't trust the Lord with all our heart and not be wise in our own eyes, we're going to get swallowed up. One more example from the Old Testament before we move away, and this one is found in the book of Numbers. And it deals with the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And this particular account is recorded in 16, Numbers 16. And we're not going to have the time to read it. This, I would go, if you have some time this evening, go home and read this chapter. It is an amazing chapter. You have blatant rebellion. And before it's all over, all of the Jewish people are ready to stone Moses and Aaron because Moses and Aaron have, in their eyes, been responsible for doing damage to the true people of God. You look at that and you scratch your head. God opens the earth. God has the earth swallow them up. And the children of Israel are saying, it's all your fault, Moses and Aaron. But let's just see what happened. Remember, we're to do everything according to the pattern. In Numbers chapter 16 and verse 11, it says this. Therefore, thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord, and what is Aaron that you murmur against him? See, God had set a pattern. God had set a pattern. It's the same thing today. As a matter of fact, in Jude 11, Jude says, the false teachers of our day are following the way of Cain and the gainsaying of Korah. This very example is given by Jude as something we should know and we should be able to use to evaluate false teachers and what they're doing. Now here's the thing. What Korah does is Korah comes to Moses and Aaron and says, you, Moses and Aaron, are taking too much authority on yourselves. All of us should have equal right to determine how we live and where we go and what we do. Well, as Moses points out, we didn't select this job. We didn't put ourselves in this situation. We're now part of the pattern. Just like the apostles became part of the pattern in the New Testament. When the Holy Spirit came on Moses and gave him the ability by inspiration to do the things that were done, it changed everything. In chapter 16, verse 28, Moses says, by this you shall know that Jehovah sent me to do all these works. For I have not done them of my own mind or of my own will or of my own thinking. I didn't make this up. I didn't bring that pattern down. I didn't bring those Ten Commandments down. I didn't lead you into the wilderness. I'm not the one in the cloud and the pillar of fire. I didn't do any of this. And so what happens? Well, the earth swallows them and you'll know. What have they done? Their gainsaying against Moses and Aaron led to their rejection of the Lord. Now, that's what's happening today. Now, I realize these preachers are soft-spoken, and they're kind, and they're so loving, and they speak so wonderfully about the grace of God and the mercy of God. Peter says they're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. But it doesn't sound like that when you hear them, just like the children of Israel. Because, as I said, if you start in the next chapter, actually it's not even the next chapter, in verse 41, on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, saying, you killed the people of Jehovah. You've killed the people of God. You killed Korah and Dathan and Abiram. They were the good ones. You're the bad ones. Now we want to stone you. What does the Lord say? Well, in verse 44, Jehovah said unto Moses, get up from among this congregation that I may consume them. In a moment, even though Moses and Aaron were standing alone with Joshua and Caleb and a few others, God said, majority doesn't rule in this case. And this is so important for us today. And you know, brethren, that's the whole purpose of the Old Testament. What we've just seen in Adam and Eve, what we've just seen in Nadab and Abihu and in Korah, a great cloud of witnesses. We've got Noah and Enoch. We've got Moses and Joshua. We've got David and Daniel. And we've got this great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 11 who trust in the Lord with all their heart. And we also have a great cloud of witnesses who lean on their own understanding. People who rejected the Lord and whose examples are given to us in the New Testament. Don't lust after evil things like they did. Don't murmur like they did. Don't violate the pattern like they did. And then, of course, Paul says they were written for our learning. They were written to make us wise unto salvation. They were written for our admonition. They were written to warn us, to spank us, to discipline us, to keep us from thinking that our own ideas and our own ways will somehow be pleasing to the Lord. And so if we modify the church today and make it better, well, there's your problem right there. When you modify the church, if you think you're making it better, you're not. You're ruining it. Korah thought he was making it better, but Moses said you're ruining it. Nadab and Abihu, I'm not sure they thought they were making it better. They just thought they were making it more convenient. God said no. So, when we come to the new covenant, Jesus says, upon this rock, I will build not our church. It's not our church. I think sometimes we get it confused. I'm a member of the Church of Christ, but it's Christ's church. It's not mine. Just like I own a Ford vehicle. I own a Ford truck and I own a Buick Park Avenue. I own them. But I can't change them. If I say, you know, I don't think an air conditioner should work like this. I think you should poke a hole in the evaporator and take off the compressor and it'll make it cooler. Well, I can do that. What's it going to do? Not going to work anymore. I won't have a cooler. But it's better. No, it's not better. It doesn't work anymore. But I like it better. Well, you may like it better, but it doesn't work. But it's so much warmer in the winter. Well, yeah, but if you turn the heater on, you wouldn't have to worry about that. See, sometimes we get these foolish ideas in our heads. It's Jesus' church. Now, we've already seen in the first creation, God made this beautiful creation and said, there's one limitation, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They ate, and the consequences are still with us. In the second building, the second creation, God says, all right, I want you to help me this time. We're going to build a tabernacle. You're going to build it according to the pattern. You're going to do everything the way I want you to, because you don't really know what you're doing. You don't really know what you've got. But if you do it exactly the way I'm showing you, you'll have something amazing and wonderful and awesome. And for the most part, the children of Israel never really appreciated it because they never accepted it by faith. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, Jesus warns that every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Now, for many years, we've talked about this. We've talked about the Catholic Church and how the Catholic Church came after the Church of Christ. It wasn't planted by Jesus. It wasn't planted by the Father. And in the end, it's going to be uprooted. And when Martin Luther came along and established the Lutheran Church, and Calvin came along and established the Presbyterian Church, and John Smythe came along and established the Baptist Church, and just kept planting and planting, and the Jehovah's Witness Church, and the Mormon Church, and the Pentecostal churches, and kept planting and planting until today, we've got thousands of new plants. But what did Jesus say? Every plant which my heavenly Father didn't plant. You know, it's getting so big now that it almost seems like, well, how could the Lord be so cruel? Well, but the warning was given when there weren't any, and they ignored the warning. And so here we are. Verse 14, they're blind leaders of the blind. You see Billy Graham as a blind leader of the blind, or do you see Billy Graham as a pretty nice guy doing a pretty good job? He's off on a couple things, but overall I think the Lord's pretty happy with him. Which way do we view him? You know, in our live and let live society, how do we feel about the Pentecostals? Well, they're doing some good works. They're taking care of some good. No, they're not. They're blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall in the ditch. Now, we may not see it till the judgment day, but on the judgment day, when people we know are weeping and gnashing their teeth and crying out with agony because of these false teachers, then we'll see. Then we'll see. God designed and planned the church in eternity. Now, I don't have the time really to develop this like I'd like to, but I really felt like it was important to lay this foundation. So I could have started the sermon here, and I almost did, but I feel like you've heard this for years. I think we've all heard this, that in Ephesians 1 verse 3, that before the creation of the world, He chose us in Him. In chapter 2 and verse 10, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared for us to walk in. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, it says that the church is a part of the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Him. Romans 16 simply states that it was kept in hidden through times eternal, but now it's been revealed through the apostles and prophets. In other words, God knew about baptism before He created the heavens and the earth. It wasn't something that John just made up, or you know, you hear people today and you'd think, well, baptism's not a very important part of the gospel. Well, no, it's a very important part. And it was planned by God, and Jesus revealed it before He even went back to heaven. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism, the worship of the church, the organization of the church, the membership of the church, the way the church functions, the autonomy of the church, these were all part of God's plan back in eternity. And we either accept that and build according to the blueprint and according to the pattern, or we don't. Of course, Jesus came to build and pay for it. In Matthew 16, 18, He says, I'm going to build it. In Acts 20 and 28, it says that He purchased it with His own blood. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit guided them into all the truth. The Holy Spirit organized and set up and inspired the apostles and gave them the information and the wisdom so that they could build the church. And when people like Nadab and Abihu, well, it wasn't Nadab and Abihu, was it? It was Ananias and Sapphira. When Ananias and Sapphira decided to try the Spirit, same thing happened to them. They were struck dead. We saw this one a minute ago. I said you'd see it again. The Old Testament was a copy and a shadow. Now, look at this verse. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of these things in the heavens should be purified with these, the blood of bulls and goats, the red heifer, the ashes of the red heifer. It was necessary that the copies be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. So, you see what's being said here? This is almost more than we can take in. But what it's saying is that when Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, he fixed things in heaven. He fixed things in heaven so that when I go under the water of baptism, the power of God works and I become a new creation. And Romans chapter 3, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, allows him to propitiate and forgive, so the heavenly things themselves were actually purified with the blood of Jesus Christ. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself. Our high priest is in heaven. And our high priest, we have a mercy seat in heaven. And we have an altar that they don't have the right to, is what the Hebrew writer tells us. So the Church of Jesus Christ is very different from a Baptist church or a Mormon church or a Presbyterian church or a Catholic church, because the Church of Christ, the one Christ built, is the heavenly things itself. We're using a blueprint that will create a tie between heaven and earth. We're using a blueprint so that when we come in here on the first day of the week, we can really commune with Jesus. Now, nobody else can really commune with Jesus, because unless you're in the true Church of Jesus Christ, you have not followed the pattern, and it won't work. So, not copies and shadows, heavenly things themselves. What Nadab and Abihu did was wrong because they violated a copy. But what we would be doing would be infinitely more wrong, because we're dealing with heaven itself. We are dealing with something that the Lord built so that we could have contact. Think of it like this. Have you ever had an appliance and you pushed and pushed and pushed and somebody said, well, is it plugged in? And you look around, no, it's not plugged in. Well, it's never going to work if it's not plugged in. Why can't we see that the church is never going to work unless we plug it in? Well, how do we plug it in? By creating. Well, not creating, because God's already created it. By fulfilling the responsibilities and obligations so that we can have a part of what has been here since Jesus died on the cross. So the New Testament is a blueprint for setting up the church Jesus built. But it's such a meticulous blueprint. I guess it'd be like building a nuclear bomb. Not that any of us would want to build a nuclear bomb, but I suspect that there's probably some pretty narrow parameters to make that thing work. And people like us probably couldn't even do it. Matter of fact, like I said, I wouldn't even be interested in doing it. But it just gives us an illustration. But you know, I look at my computer and I think to myself, I'm going to build a computer from scratch. Anybody want to try that? Why would you want to do that? Somebody already knows how to do it. I'd rather buy their work than try to do it myself. Well, we couldn't set up a church. As a matter of fact, everybody who's tried to build a church, what did Jesus say? Every plant my heavenly Father didn't plant can be rooted up. It won't work. We have to follow the blueprint. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. What did Jesus say? Why call me Lord? Not do what I say. If he's not our head, then we're not in his church. And the minute he's no longer our head, we're not in his church. And so what Nadab and Abihu did, or what Korah did, or what people are doing today by changing the work, the organization, the membership, the responsibilities, turning the church into an entertainment society or a benevolent society or a do-good society instead of a salvation of souls as the Lord intended for it to be, then what do we find? Well, we find the same thing that happened then. The purpose is that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. And that's not going to happen. When I tell God, you know, I've got some ideas, Lord, you need to think about. You haven't thought about what I got in mind. Well, he only thought of this back in eternity. And he's only got it all figured out and all perfectly set up, but some mere man's going to come along and make it better? Can you imagine what the heavenly beings think when Joseph Smith creates Mormonism? Or Mary Baker Eddy? or Judge Rutherford starts as Jehovah Witness. Can you imagine what they think when the manifold wisdom of God can only be seen in the one true church? Though we are an angel from heaven, should preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Why? Because of what happened to Nadab and Abihu. Because of what happened to Korah. Because of what happened to Uzzah. What happened to Uzziah. Because of what happened to the Pharisees. But we are an angel from heaven. Whosoever goes on and abides on in the teachings of Christ has not God. Not everyone who calls me Lord. You see the cautions? Do we see the warnings? Do we see the dangers? And so, brethren, as we conclude the lesson this evening, I just want us all to appreciate, we enjoy our cars and our computers and our cell phones. We enjoy the privileges and the blessings and the benefits. And we are not foolish enough to not consult the manufacturer before we try to make any changes, because we know how easy it is to break something. And yet, people come into the Lord's church and they just, like they're like a bull in a china shop, thinking that they can do this needs to be changed and this needs to be changed. I'm just astounded at what's happened. I've been a member of the church since 1973. And I cannot believe what we're seeing today. If somebody told me in 1973, Alan, by the year 2006, Churches of Christ would be, and then they just list all things they're doing. There's no way people are. They'd just leave the church and go into the denominations. Well, if somebody told me where the denominations were today, I'd have told them I wouldn't believe that either. But here we are. And brethren, we've got to stand fast. We have received wonderful blessings, both from God and from our forefathers. A lot of people did a lot of wonderful things back in the late 1700s and early 1800s to lay a foundation so that you and I could have the truth today. And we need to hold on to that. And we need to keep it. We need to hold fast.